the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. It's been a wonderful service so far. Excited for all that God's doing in our ministry. I'm excited for what God's getting ready to do. I was talking with Brother Jerry this morning, reminded me that God's getting ready to do something wonderful. And that's not just here in Bethlehem. That's all around the place. We're on the front end of some amazing things, and I'm excited for all that God's going to do. I know you are too. So let's be ready. Can we do that? And let's be ready for when God calls on us to be a part of what his work is in the days ahead. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to find ourselves in verse number 14. If you found your place there, would you stand with me? We'll read a few verses of scripture together here this morning. And we're at the last of the seven churches of the book of Revelation, and this is the church of the Laodiceans. And it'd have been nice if we could have ended on the church of Philadelphia, but it doesn't end there. So we'll follow the leadership of the Lord here and be encouraged this morning from the church in Laodicea. Notice in verse 14 it says, "And unto the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and thou art neither hot, cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." We'll stop our reading there this morning. What a very graphic text. What a graphic text. And it's a wonderful text. It really is super helpful, and I trust this morning we'll be all be helped by it here this morning. Let's pray as we get started. Father, thank you again for the privilege you give us to gather around the word of life. Oh, Lord, will we drink freely in these days? Oh, Lord, we ask for you to guide and direct our service, protect our hearts this morning to hear truth. Lord, we're asking and, more importantly, giving you permission to speak to us personally this morning. We're asking for you to take the sword of the Spirit this morning, the word of God, and divide the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And Lord Jesus, to walk away from this time, not just challenged to think differently, but Lord, changed completely and forever. Lord, change us this morning. We want to come in line with what you're doing in the world. Lord, we want to rejoice in all things. And Lord, we want to be ready to speak and give an account for when people ask, what is this hope that lies within us? Guide us, Lord, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of our message is The Crowded Life. The Crowded Life. You'll remember throughout the New Testament there, throughout Scripture really in many ways, there was never any room for Jesus. There was no room for him at the inn. There was no room for him in the synagogue. There was no room for him in the cities. Everything was just too crowded to have Jesus around. I wonder today if I were to ask you, has time really changed that much? Is there more room for Jesus today than there ever has been? Has our culture slowed down enough to allow Jesus to work in our hearts and our lives? Have our lives become more available to the Savior? Do you know the average person has a very crowded life? The average person spends 8 hours per week, per day at work. 8 hours a day at work, that's the average person, okay? The normal person probably spends closer to 10. 8 hours per day sleeping. And again, those numbers are general, okay? So I know some of you are going, 8 hours of sleep, I wish. We always say that at our house, sleep is for rich people. The rest of us have to work. The average person spends 4 hours a day on their phone. 3 hours a day watching television, 1 hour a day playing video games. Those are just averages, okay? And that's not to mention all the other stuff that we do. We spend scarce little time with our spouses and our kids these days, let alone the Savior. Our world and our culture is so demanding. The expectation is that you're busy. And if you're not busy, there's something wrong with you. I personally believe that busyness is fine as long as it's spirit-led and spirit-controlled. However, busyness can be a tool of the enemy and often used in church and ministry. When a personal relationship with Jesus has to be sacrificed for the things of the world or even for the ministry,
Our priorities are not in order. We as fallen men often are very quickly distracted and manipulated by the flesh and by the devil. The things of this world are bright, shiny objects that grab our attention very easily. The options of the enemy are many, and more than we have room or attention to supply to them. So this morning, I want to look at this church, a crowded church, a church so crowded they didn't even have room for Jesus. Let's look at Laodicea first. Notice in verse 14, it says, unto the church, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. And we see this church of Laodicea, and this is, again, is one of those very important understandings of the community that gives you some really clear understanding of why Jesus wrote some of the things he wrote. The Laodicean church was a crowded city. It was located a few miles west of Colossae and Hierapolis in Asia Minor there. Laodicea was a very rich or affluent community. It was a very bustling community. Lots of people wanted to live there. A lot of people wanted to pass through there. A bustling city. It was known for being the banking center of that area. Some even said they minted their own coins and different things in that area. They were very affluent. They had a lot of money. They even refused, because of their financial prowess, they refused financial help from Rome after an earthquake. They could handle it on their own. They didn't need help from anywhere else. Very self-sufficient. Along with many of the other cities in the area, they had a booming textile industry, which brought in great resources. They were also known specifically for their eye salve, their eye medicine. They actually had a specific school there that taught on how to deal with the eye problems that they were having in their region. And this eye salve that they got was specific to their community. However, with all these riches and opportunity, it lacked one major natural resource, one that's vital to any city: water. Boy, you can have everything, but if you don't have water, you're in big trouble. I should have did the research. I'm sure there's a timetable on how long the human body can go without water, but I know it's a very short period of time. This city was founded in an area that had no natural water source. However, just to the east was Colossae. And Colossae had access to the cold waters that came down out of the mountains. And not far from Colossae was Hierapolis, which had natural hot springs. Both resources were rich water, one cold, one hot, both rich in minerals. it is said in Hierapolis that the hot water springs people went to for healing and different aspects of that. Sorry, I got to get this thing out of my throat, literally and figuratively at the moment. Engineers figured out a way from Laodicea to get aqueducts to both communities, and they wanted that hot water from Hierapolis, and they wanted that cold water from Colossae, and they wanted it in Laodicea, and they spared no expense. So they put these aqueducts in, and they were piping water from these communities back over to where they were. The problem is that by the time the water reached Laodicea, the cold water, because of the heat of the day, became lukewarm. And the hot water, because it left the spring and it had to go so far, cooled down and it became lukewarm. And not only that, because of the aqueducts and because of the minerals in the land, that the water that was not only just lukewarm, it was rich in minerals, these minerals that were absolutely disgusting. So when they were piping all this water in and they're getting around, they're bringing all this water in, and it was a big day for the community of Laodicea. And when they got it in and the water started coming through, you know, the community came over to get a big scoop of some cold water from Colossae. They took a big swig and would spit it out because it was disgusting. This crowded, rich city was deficient in something crucial to life: water. It had everything it could possibly want. It was self-sufficient. It could do anything except this one thing. This one thing was that which would genuinely bring true nourishment to their lives. And what a picture Jesus helps us to paint here. Amen. As we consider Christianity. Amen. We can have all the riches in the world, but boy, how we need the life-giving water of Jesus Christ in our life. Amen. Water is really the theme in this text and all throughout, really, the book of Revelation. Of course, we're not going to pick up on that theme quite as much today, but that's really what Jesus is helping us to see in many ways. Water is important. It nourishes life, and it's the water of the Word, the life of Jesus, that nourishes our souls. Listen, we can have all the things of this world, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. You have zero nourishment. So let's look here in verse 15 through verse 17 at a crowded church here in the community of Laodicea. Notice it says, Jesus says, I know thy works. Thou art neither hot, cold or nor hot, and I would that were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We'll see here Jesus' encouragement here to this church, helping them to open their eyes to see their real condition in verses 15 and 16. He says that they think that they have need of nothing because they have all this stuff. But Jesus says your real condition is in big trouble. You think that you've got all this stuff, so you don't need anything. But Jesus says, I would that you were either cold or I wish you were hot. And listen, Jesus is not saying here, I'm looking for a hot Christian, or it's better off if you were a cold Christian. That's not what he's saying, okay? The hot waters of Hierapolis were beneficial. They were nourishing, okay? And the cold water is that which quenches the thirst. It has nourishment. There's value in both sides. Jesus is not talking about wanting one hot or one cold. The issue here is that they are in the middle of this situation where they had absolutely no value. Nobody wanted that. Okay. Notice in verse 17, I underline this phrase: have need of nothing. Okay. That is the qualifier that Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, because you're lukewarm, verse 16, you're neither cold, you're neither hot, you have no value here. And not only that, you're in the middle. You're not picking a side, so to speak. And this kind of life, Jesus says there in verse 16, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's the word that we get for vomit. Jesus says this life of being in the middle, this lukewarm Christian experience where there's no value to your life, makes me sick. That's a tough word. You find yourself in the middle of being useful on either side. I could do this, but I could do that, but I think I'm just going to stay here where it's a little bit more comfortable. Jesus says this kind of life is good for nothing. It makes Jesus want to vomit, he says. Like the people in the community who went down to get a cold glass of water from the fountains of the mountains in Colossae, and when they took in a big swig of it, there was nothing there but warm, tepid water that was filled with all this stuff, but it made your gag reflexes fire off. Was a picture of the city's water situation again. The Laodicean believer would have remembered the time they took the big swig of that water, mineral-laced, and provoked their gag reflex into action. Jesus was helping them to see their current spiritual situation wasn't good. It was really bad. Again, verse 17, the church had a high view of themselves. Notice it says they find themselves in this lukewarm position, this middle roll spot. And it's because they think they've got all this stuff. They've got riches. They've got goods. They have need of nothing. And this is a very dangerous place to live your Christian experience. Independence is such a bad place to live. We got a word, and I may have mentioned this last week from my mom. She says, one thing you're going to have to learn at this trial that you're entering into is to receive help from people. I don't want anybody to help me. I'm fine. I'm the one who helps people. And now I become the helped. It's been a blessing how you all have jumped in, the cards, the encouragements, the gifts. They're just fascinating. They're overwhelming. Really, they are. And it's been good to be on the receiving end of that, okay? But this church here, this crowded church, they were rich. They had resources. They didn't need anything from God. They had all kinds of stuff that they could take care of things and do stuff with. And they didn't need anything from God. In fact, it tells us very specifically that their testimony, verse 17, because you are saying, Jesus said, this is what you are saying. We have riches. We have goods. We need nothing. We've got everything. We're self-sufficient. Again, a very dangerous place to play. On the playground of pride, the only end is destruction. Amen. They had everything in the world, but this church was not rich towards God. And that's what Jesus is trying to help them see. What they didn't know, verse 17, the second half there, thou knowest not, this thing you don't know. See, you think you're over here and you're doing this, and Jesus is saying, but actually your situation's more like this. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind and you're naked. Wretched here is the idea of being in a bad way, the idea of unhappy. They didn't have true joy. They had the world's riches, but they didn't have Jesus. And true joy comes from Jesus. And when they didn't have Christ, they were turning to some artificial thing to meet this need, okay? And Jesus says you're actually wretched. He says that you're miserable, in need of sympathy from another person, okay? A need to help meet a need that can only come from somebody else, okay? That's my life right now at the moment. I'm miserable. I need sympathy. Okay? And Jesus is looking at this church. You think you're self-sufficient. You think you got it all put together. You got this whole thing figured out. The problem is that you need sympathy because you're in such a bad state. You're in such a bad condition. You don't have true joy in your life. You need something that only I can give you. It says that they were poor, lacking spiritual riches. That word poor there is literally they were missing the spiritual riches. They had the riches of the world, but they didn't have true riches that come from Christ. Amen. They were blind, unable to comprehend their situation, and naked without a covering, stripped of all spiritual benefits. This was the epitome of a dead church that looked alive. Probably a very bustling church, right? You come in, you know, they got the orchestra, they got the big choir, they got, you know, all kinds of ministries going on. Everybody's wearing a smile, but when you take the mask off at the end of the day, this is what they look like. This is what it looks like. Some of us right now are funneling through, you know, our mind trying to empty out those memories of those churches that we've been in before where we noticed this kind of stuff. They've got, it looks like everything's all put together. Everybody's smiling, everybody's happy, the ties are up tight, and hair's parted or something, and everybody looks good. But behind the scenes of it all, Jesus said, I know what's really going on. It's miserable. This is what I died for. This church was crowded with the things of the world and their own self-sufficiency. It seems they had no idea how dire their situation was. So let's look at Jesus' words for this crowded church. Verse 18 through 20. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness did not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So Jesus starts off here saying, listen, what I'm encouraging you to do is to set aside the things of the world and come to my shop. Come to my shop. I've got some stuff that actually will really genuinely help you. I'll sell you some stuff that'll actually fix up your situation. Jesus says, come to me. Isn't that Jesus' encouragement in James chapter number 4? Come. Come to me. Don't run from me anymore. Come to me. In fact, I'm going to turn there real quick. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And that's what he's saying to this church here. You're away from me. What you need to do is get close to me. You need to come in to my spiritual store, so to speak, and begin to purchase from me the things that will genuinely help your life. Listen, folks, this is an important statement right here, because we often find ourselves, you know, looking out to the things and the people of this world for the resources that we need, when Jesus is saying, don't do that.
Amen.
Come to me.
Amen.
And what Jesus is saying is, you need to learn how to develop an intimate relationship with me. We cannot continue to depend on the things of this world or the people of this world to further your spiritual life.
Amen.
And that's what happens, especially in churches just like ours. We're depending on pastor to preach the word faithfully so we can be nourished. We're depending on Bible study to be, you know, precept upon precept so that we can be nourished. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that expectation. But these are just supplements to an already developing relationship that you should be having personally in your life.
Amen.
Listen, when we step into this performance mindset where we look around and we say, well, I look like so-and-so, so I must be doing okay, that's weak Christianity. Well, so-and-so told me I got to have this Bible version or this music or this resource or this thing. And if I have those things in my life, no, you need to find out what Jesus wants you to have. Jesus is saying, come to me. I'll tell you about all the stuff you need. Your walk is going to be different than their walk. It's going to be different than their walk. It's going to be different than their walk. I might lead this one through the fire, but I'm going to lead this one through the lion's den. And by the way, this one over here is going to walk on water. And I've got a special place for you to go. And you're going to need those resources that Jesus is going to give you when you walk with him and when you come to his spiritual store, so to speak. And I'm not going to go through all the things that he gives us here, but there's some wonderful stuff, and I just want to keep moving along here. But verse 19, Jesus' encouragement then, he says to them, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So Jesus is saying to this church that's so crowded with the things of this world, so crowded out Jesus out of their life, he's saying, I love you. I don't hate you. I'm not looking to cast you aside. I'm not looking to get rid of you. I'm looking to rescue you out of this moment. I don't know about you, but when people irritate me, isn't it easy just to push them out of your life? I don't like what so-and-so said, so I'm not going to be a part of their life anymore. I don't like what so-and-so did, so I'm not going to be a part of their life anymore. Now listen, let me preface that by saying this. When people genuinely treat you like a doormat and hurt you, you don't have to sit there and take it just because you're a Christian. Toxic relationships are toxic. You need to separate yourself from those, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. You know, the reality is that what we need to do in these days is we need to understand that Jesus is saying, I love you.
Amen.
And I want to pull you into my life. And I want you to have some wonderful things that I want to give you. And I don't hate you, okay? Jesus, in my mind, I always think Jesus would be so sick and tired of dealing with me. He would just, okay, go sit in the corner and stay there. That's how I think Jesus would deal with me. Okay, but then I read my Bible and I realize he doesn't say that. In fact, he sees me sitting in the corner because I think that's what he wants me to do. And he's saying, what are you doing over there? Get out of that corner and get on my lap. Get in my arms. I want to reveal myself to you. I want to take you in this moment of pain and brokenness, this wrong thinking. I want to help correct your thinking. Stop getting an image of me from the world. And start getting an image of me and an understanding of me from the Word.
Right.
Jesus does not say he hates this church. Jesus does not say this church is without help and without hope. Don't we often hear that when we hear this passage preached? This is the Laodicean age. It's good for nothing. It's just going to rot and it's dead and it's never going to. Jesus doesn't say that. He says they're in big trouble. Don't get me wrong. Okay, but this is not an age. Okay, this is a church that Jesus loved, that he died for. And he says to you, I'm doing this because I love you. As a father loves his children, he chastises them and he nurtures them. He rebukes them. He helps them. Listen, when my son rides the lawnmower, I'll tell him, keep your feet away from the running blades. Don't let your brothers and sisters jump on the deck. Why? Because I love them and I don't want them to be hobbling the rest of their life. Right? So Jesus says, I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to chasten you. Why? Because I love you. I'm a loving father. So that's a huge theme that runs through the Bible. A father's love and care for his children. So what is his encouragement here? Not only that he loves us, not only does he chastise us, does he rebuke us, he tells us what we're doing wrong. Listen, the chastising of the Lord really is just leaving us to our own way. You know, in our minds, we often have this image of an angry dad just beating the snot out of us. But that's not what we see in Scripture. Jesus says, listen, I'll just let you do your own way. You'll beat yourself up. You'll beat yourself up. I'm going to use an illustration here. Jeremiah's going to crawl under the pew here for a minute, but he'll be back later. Don't worry about it. I went the other day and bought him a model rocket, and I got it home. And I knew he was going to love it because it kind of looked like an airplane. And he wanted to get working on it right away, and I said, all right, go ahead. I said, do you need my help? No, I got to figure it out. I already did one of these. All right, sounds good. Came around about 10 minutes later. Hey, son, you need my help? Nope, don't need your help, Dad. I got it figured out. Okay, bud, I'll be in the basement working on some of my other stuff if you need anything. Okay, sounds good. And he's just working away and working away and working away. Well, let's just say the model rocket is permanently grounded. It never even got off the ground. Why? Well, because he didn't want Dad's help. Right? But Dad was there. Right? I just let him go to his own way. And then I went to the store a couple weeks later and bought him another one. Okay? And I said, when you're ready, let me know. I'll help you with this one. And he's like, Dad, I'm going to let you help me with this one. Okay? So he learned something. I let him learn from his own way. And that's what God does. He says, listen, don't go that way. Don't get involved with that situation. Don't say those words. I got this. Okay. I tried to help. That's the chastisement of the Lord. And we learn. We learn really quick. So Jesus' invitation in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. All right, let me pause here for a minute. This is written to a local church. You know what churches are filled with? Saved people. Okay, now listen, I know everybody's going, well, that doesn't... Not everybody in church is saved. I get that, but that's the purpose of this, was writing to a church, not a building filled with people. A church is saved people of God. That's who he's writing to. This is not a salvation passage. Now, I know we can use it as a salvation passage, and there are times when we will use it as a salvation passage, but folks, if that's what we say this is, then we're missing all the things that Jesus is trying to help us with. Okay? Jesus' invitation is saying, listen, I'm standing, waiting, ready to come into your life, Christian. Christian. Church. This church was so busy. It had so many other things going on. It had all the riches and the resources and the goods. It didn't need anything. And it didn't need God. Church. Didn't need God. It became a social club. It crowded Jesus out of the ministry. Listen, I don't think it happens on purpose. I think it happens inadvertently. We get caught up with the blessings of God, and we forget about the blesser. Deuteronomy chapter number 8 tells us all about that. Jesus warned the children of Israel, when you get into the promised land, don't forget me. Why? Because that's the natural tendency of the flesh. Listen, Jesus says, when I start putting people in the pews at Bethlehem Baptist Church and we start reviving this thing and I come in and I start meeting with you guys, don't make me stand on the porch. That's right. knocking on the door. We can't forget the blesser in light of the blessings. And don't we often do that? And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen for my voice. Listen, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If any man hear my voice. Jesus is crying out all the time from the pages of Scripture, from personal devotions, right? From the encouragement of others. He's saying, come unto me. Come to me. I want to help. I want to get involved. Jesus says, let me into your life. I will come in with come into him and sup with him. And he with me, the word sup there is an idea of fellowship. I want to come back in and be in the center of everything that's going on here. Don't set me aside like somehow I'm just another one of the gods, you know, of this land. I am the one who made this happen. I am the beginning. What does he say there? The beginning of the creation of God. The idea there is the ruler of everything. Don't set me out of this meeting that's supposed to be about me. And you're supposed to be my people. I'm waiting for you to clear the room of this crowded life and let me in again.
Amen.
I mean, just imagine that. Is anybody in there? Hey, what are you guys doing in there? I see it happen at my house all the time. I sit in my chair in the bedroom, and the kids go in the room, and they shut the door, and they're in there having fun. Playing with Legos, having a great time. And then one of the other kids comes along, usually Micaiah. Hey, everybody! He's got that voice. Hey, I want to get in there! Let me in! Dad, they won't let me in. They're having fun in there. I'm like, they're not having fun in there. They're just pretending. It's not fun in there. You don't want to be in there. But that's Jesus. That's what he's saying to this church. You guys have so much stuff, so many things. You guys are so self-sufficient. You have crowded me out. Listen, folks, I understand life can get crowded. So crowded that we can inadvertently push the most important and nourishing things and people right out of our lives. We can get so busy, we can push the fellowship right out. We can get so busy, we can push church out. We can get so busy, we can just push that intimacy with Jesus right out of our life. And this church in Laodicea pushed the life-giving water of Jesus right out of their ministry for or with the things of this world. Church, we can get so caught up with the things of this world that we can inadvertently push Jesus right out of our lives and ministries. It's not hard. Jesus says it happens. And because Jesus loves us, even when we're in such a situation, he'll call us to repentance. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will open the door and we'll come in and we'll sup with him and he with me. What does he say in verse 19? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He calls us to repentance. He says, listen, let me show you what you're doing. Come on. You can't think like this. And when you think like this, you go this direction. You need to change the way you're thinking, and you need to see me. And that's what Jesus is doing here, really, in many ways. And that's why everything that we're experiencing is so exciting. It's because for the first time in a long time, we're all of a sudden, we're stopped focusing on these things that we were focusing on before, realizing that wasn't helping us, that was hurting us. Now we're finally getting a vision for Jesus, and we're seeing him for all that he is, and he's helping us to change our thinking to be more biblical. Jesus will call us to repentance. He won't force us to do anything. He'll say, change your thinking. I'm not going to force you, but I'm just letting you know when you do, I'll be here and I'll be ready. I'm not going to force anything upon you, but I'll be waiting. He'll spend time seeking us out. Again, through preaching, through Bible study, through fellowship of believers, through personal prayer and different things, you'll hear the voice of Jesus constantly coming to you, constantly calling out to you. Listen, and if you're hearing that voice and he's saying, you know, get rid of that thing that's messing up our relationship, that thing that's crowding Jesus out of your life. Listen, if we're spending 4+ hours on our phone today and less than 4 minutes in prayer every day, listen, we're beginning the process of crowding Jesus out of our life. If we're spending more time at work than we are with our family and getting invested in a church life or some of those things, listen, we need to understand there's things that need changing in our lives. We need to reprioritize. We need to stop letting the world set the parameters. We need to let Jesus set them.
Amen.
Again, he'll allow us to learn from the folly of our own way. The fruit of our own way will leave that bitter taste, but it often yields the reward of a lesson well learned. Today, Jesus is asking those who are busily absorbed in the things of this world to allow him to anoint your eyes. Maybe you don't think there's anything going on wrong in your life today, and that's good. But would you pray this prayer? Jesus, help me see if I'm not seeing clearly. Just take that eye salve and put it on my eyes. I'm coming to you because I want to see what you see. I always got a good perspective on my life. I always think they're going real well. Hey, we're doing just fine. Everything's going well. Then you go see the doctor, right? Or you get that email, or you get that phone call, or you get that visit. And Jesus says, no, no, no. I want to help you see something that you aren't paying attention to. That happens all the time in our life, doesn't it? We're so fixated on this thing that we miss that thing. Hunters understand this. You're watching the lane where you know that big buck's going to come, and all of a sudden you hear the twig snap, and it's right underneath your stand, and there's nothing you can do. Okay? That's how it is with Jesus. We see we're so fixated on these things that are going on. We think these are the most important things, and we didn't realize that Jesus was standing here, and by the time we realize what's going on, it's over. Today, Jesus is asking those who are busily absorbed in the things of this world to allow him to anoint their eyes, to give us eyes to see him and all the riches he wants to give us. Christian, do you hear Jesus knocking today? Knocking on the door of your spiritual house saying, don't crowd me out. Let me in. Can you hear Jesus' voice this morning? Is he asking you and calling to you? Is he wooing you here this morning? Softly and tenderly, he's wooing us back into fellowship with himself. Would you respond to the Savior this morning? Church, listen, can you hear him talking to you? I have those moments, don't you, when you're sitting there? I remember the church where I first got saved in a center aisle, right? And I'm three pews in right here. And I remember going to those meetings and listening to the preacher. And it was like there was nobody else there. It was just me and God. And he looked like that preacher for a little while. Not that that preacher was God, but it was like Jesus was talking to me. And that's what he wants to do every time we get together. He wants it to be just you and him. He's got something to say, but we're so busily crowding him out that it's just Pastor Weber. Life's crowded. Trust me, I understand. There's a lot going on. But the question this morning is there room for Jesus?
Amen.
Come, he says. Come to my spiritual store. I've got some things I want to sell you.